Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Old Testament. Our series is looking at the life of Elijah as we explore obedience, this theme of obedience. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, obedience is interesting because it isn't always something that comes naturally to us. Have you noticed that in your life? Obedience isn't something that always just, man, it comes natural as anything. I mean, were you always obedient as a child? Yes, some of you were. I'm encouraged by this, as some of you were. I wasn't. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, I didn't do what my parents always wanted, I realise. I didn't do what my teachers always asked of me. And I realise as I look back, I probably wasn't a very nice person. But it's interesting to think about this whole idea of obedience, is that we have this incredible capacity to be disobedient. And why is it? Why is it such, you know, beautiful little babies turn into rebels who do the wrong thing? And what about us as adults? Not just children, but us as adults. What happened from this beautiful little baby to this? The Bible's description of what it means to be human, a human being, makes incredible sense when it comes to trying to understand ourselves. I mean, opening the pages of the Bible is like looking into a mirror. I can tell myself that I am this incredibly handsome man with jet black hair. And then I look into the mirror and I go, who's that? Where did that person come and invade my body? The Bible's like that. As I look into its pages, it helps me understand who I really am. I mean, last week, Brian helped us think about this, didn't he? And it was interesting because he really he drew our attention to this notion of why it is we're disobedient. And despite being created by God to obey him, we chose to disobey him. And Brian used the word to describe this, the word sinners to describe it. And indeed, the Bible uses all sorts of different words to describe this phenomenon we're talking about. Let's add to the vocabulary. It uses words like rebels and transgressors. It's not a pretty picture at all. A rebel is someone who resists authority or control. We are rebels. Our English word transgressor, and they come probably from the same Hebrew words, just slightly differently, but the word transgressor means someone who willfully crosses the line. You know, here's the line in the sand. Thank you. I willfully choose to cross it. Yes, the Bible's description of us is helpful because an aspect of what it means to be a human being is to have within us this driving force to rebel. To rebel against our Creator God. But that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He came to make rebels into obedient children, to change our nature. And that is why he has given us, we who have believed in him, who have repented and believed the gospel, that's why he has given us the Holy Spirit, God in us, so that we might obey him. That which we once did not want to do, that which was once impossible possible for us to do is now, through the Spirit, possible. And as people of the Spirit, people who have believed in Jesus, our cry surely is, Lord, teach me to obey. And that's why we're looking at the life of Elijah. Because in him, we see a man who obeyed God. And we want to learn from him. We want to learn how to live in obedience. So let's read the scriptures together. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar that I might have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, oh, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with, by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the boy and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. We're exploring an idea, this idea of obedience. And our working definition of obedience is hearing and doing the word of God. That's our simple definition. To obey God is to hear and obey and do what God says. And as we look at this incident, as we continue on in the life of Elijah, it's really helpful for us to notice what Elijah did. What can we learn from this guy? And the first thing I want you to notice is that, so we're getting distorted here today in all the slides, so just go with me in that. Don't worry about it. Because Elijah's obedience is that he heard the word of God. Now, that's a given almost. To obey, if obedience is actually doing it, well, what is it we need to do? The assumption is we will hear the word of God. And did you notice in verse 8? Then the word of the Lord came to him. This whole series is based around the fact that on 9 different occasions, God speaks to Elijah, and on 9 different occasions, Elijah does exactly what God tells him to do. Elijah hears the voice of God. And the challenge for you and I today is, how do we hear the voice of God? This is, I think, being made more confusing by the plethora, the abundance of stuff that is out there at Christian books and you shops, and you know, go Google the voice of God and you will get any number of preachers telling you how to hear the voice of God. And if you listen to it all and you read it all, you will go, good grief, this sounds a little bit like being a witch doctor. It can get really confusing. And there's this inordinate emphasis on hearing the voice of God. Now, I'm not one who is going to suggest that God does not speak in many and different ways. God is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. On one occasion in the Bible, he spoke through a donkey. I might suggest to you, if a donkey ever comes to you and starts speaking, it's more about the stubbornness of your heart than anything else, as was the case in that instance. So God can do whatever he wants to do. But just because God can do whatever he wants to do, does that mean that's how it's going to work for me? Because it seems to be that the God who is the one true God is the God who communicates, who has spoken, who is speaking, and has given us his word, the Bible. I want to suggest to you, let's be honest. God speaks to us through his word, God's word written. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. The Psalms are the songbook of ancient Israel that they would use when they gathered together, when they wanted to encourage their heart. And these are songs that they would sing, these ancient followers of God. And in Psalm 19, it's a song about the God who speaks. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. I mean, did you notice the communication words there? You know, declare, proclaim, pour forth speech, reveal knowledge. The God who is God, who is the creator God, speaks. And yes, God speaks through his creation. Creation draws our attention to the existence of God. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, that none of us are without an excuse. The creation has declared the existence of God. Yes. But notice how the psalm continues in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is a really interesting psalm, Because on the one hand, it reminds us that God, the creator God, is the speaking God. And yes, God speaks through creation. But then it comes to talk about God's word written. In verse 7, that which is referred to as the law of the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments. This is reference to God's word written. And notice what it said in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is complete. So could it be that which I am holding in my hands right now, that we have in our hands, this is the perfect revelation of God? This is the best? I get really disturbed by all this teaching and all these books that are out there, putting great emphasis on hearing the voice of God, when the best way to hear the voice of God is to open the pages of the Bible. No shortcuts. I was greatly encouraged talking to a couple from our church. They know who they are. Their habit of life is to read together 4 chapters of the Bible every day. That's their habit of life. And they stand as a great challenge and encouragement to all of us. You see, the reason why we need to read the Bible is that we might know God. It's a little bit like, you know, meeting someone, you know, and think, oh man, I really like this person. But please don't talk to me because I don't want to know who you are. I mean, would you actually consider marrying such a person? No, it doesn't work like that. To be with someone is to know someone. Why do we read the Bible? Because we want to know who God is. That's the heartbeat of the matter. I open its pages, I dig in this because I want to hear God speak to me. I want to hear God's voice. At the heart of obedience is hearing the voice of God. And at the heart of hearing the voice of God is being in the Scriptures. My friends, why don't we read the Bible? Because at the core of our being, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Do I really want to know God? That's the issue. Because if you want to be with someone, if you want to know someone, you will be with that person. You will do anything to get to know that person. James Taylor was the one I'm talking about, was not a 20th century and 21st century great musician. He was actually lived in the 1930s, and he was a British district officer in Papua New Guinea. And as part of his district, he visited a particular village which was some 900 metres above sea level up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. And this village, prior to the coming of James Taylor, had no contact with the outside world. Taylor, in going up there, helped the village, and they hacked out this primitive runway. This is the 1930s. And then Taylor used to fly in to this village. I can only imagine, hell, some dodgy plane. New Guinea is the most dangerous place in the world to fly. So this must have been amazing. So Taylor started to fly in to this village. On one of these occasions, one of the villagers went into the jungle and started to cut down vines. And he came to Taylor's plane and he tied himself to the aeroplane just before it was about to take off. And he explained calmly to his loved ones that no matter what happened to him, he had to see where it came from. He had to see where it came from. That's why I opened the Bible. I've got to see. I've got to know this God, to hear where it's come from. Doesn't matter. I'm willing to tie myself to the aeroplane. Maybe we need some of that desperation. How would it have been in the account of Elijah if we read something like, then the word of the Lord came to him, but Elijah wasn't listening? Obedience is all about hearing the word of God. But we see also that Elijah's obedience meant living by faith in God himself. Obedience doesn't always appear to be sensible. I know with our children, they, when we would ask them to do something, would quite often say to us, "Why?" None of your children have ever done that, I'm sure. Our children did. Why? Well, you know, I mean, when you're exasperated and you just don't want to go there, you say, "Because I said so." But the issue is, I'm asking them to do this. They might not understand why I'm asking it. They're a child. I'm an adult. I've got a bigger understanding of the world. I'm asking them to do this because I know that if they do this, this will make sense for their life. This is what needs to happen. Obedience doesn't always appear to be sensible. Logic and circumstance can often conspire together to suggest to us that if I do this particular thing, that's the craziest thing that I can ever do. But obedience is living by faith in God himself. It is the acknowledgement that God is God and I am not. He is the sovereign king. He is good. He is powerful. And I can trust him. He is my loving heavenly Father who does that which is good and best for his children. Yes, obedience always calls us to step out into the place that can only be described as living by faith, a place where God gives us the opportunity to trust him. And indeed, that's our understanding of this word faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's the confidence in God. It's the assurance of who God is. Well, indeed, that's what happened with Elijah. It's really interesting. In verse 9, God says to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." Now, Elijah would have been well within his reason and logic to say, "Excuse me, God. I know you're God, but I'm not sure you've got a handle on everything that's going on. God, you've heard of this lady called Jezebel? Yeah, remember we talked about Jezebel the last time? She's the queen. And Jezebel, you'll see in, what is it, chapter 18, verse 4, you know what her preoccupation is? Killing prophets. Well, God, you're asking me to go to where Jezebel actually lives. Her hometown. Hang on. Prophet, no, wrong. And he's going there because God had been caring for him at this brook, and sending, you know, he's getting water, but and the ravens are feeding him, but that's now all come to an end. And God, okay, you've looked after me really well there. Now you're sending me to this town where I know my life's going to be in danger, and you're sending me to a widow. Now, in the cultural, social context of the day, the person least capable of caring for someone would have been a widow because she's at the bottom of the pile. She's got no one to look after her. It's the widows and kids, and you look at what's going on in the world today. Who are the ones who are being killed and victimized around the world? It's the widows and the kids. So you're sending me to this lady? So it's really interesting. But there's this real sense of God saying to Elijah, "Will you trust me? You mighty prophet, will you trust me?" But notice how this living by faith in God himself is a journey, not a destination. It's very interesting. Look at this in the life of Elijah. So here in verse 13, right, the woman says to Elijah, look, you know, that's not going to work. I'm just getting some sticks right now. I've just got a little bit of flour. I've got enough for one more meal. I'm going to cook it. That's the end of the road. And my son and I, we're just going to die. And then in verse 13, he says, look, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour. And then Elijah says, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. So there's this great boldness going on. There's this great, come on, we can trust God, woman. Let's do it. God said it. He will do it. So there's a real boldness in his life there. But then something really interesting starts to unfold. In verse 17, now God supplies their needs and they eat food. But in verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house becomes ill and he dies. And it's interesting to notice what Elijah does. Because he says, give me your son. And he takes him in his arms, carries him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on the bed. Verse 20, then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even to this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? I love the ruthless honesty of the Bible. Because can I suggest to you that what's going on here in the life of Elijah is incredible doubt. This is not a bold statement of faith like was before. Woman, we can trust God. God's promised to keep us alive and he will do it. Now it's, hang on, he sneaks away. Why do you think he went up into the room by himself? He didn't have a clue what he was going to do. And he puts the child on the bed. He's standing there. He's looking at the child and he's saying, God, I don't get it. I'm here in this woman's house. She's looking after me. I'm the prophet of God. And you've let her son die? That's not right. We don't read it there, but as I read it, that's the emotion I hear in this man Elijah. And then he comes to this place and he falls on the child and cries out to God and asks God to heal the boy. And indeed he does. What I'm suggesting here is that the picture the Bible paints of living by faith in God himself is full of internal tension and contradiction. See, what you know in the reality of your experience, I'm suggesting to you, is normal. Because that's my journey. And maybe I'm one of a kind. Maybe I'm the only one here in this congregation that at times are just, God can do this, and I have incredible confidence, and then the next minute find myself just weighed down with doubt and thinking, hang on, what's going on here right now? Maybe I'm all alone, but I suspect I'm not. I suspect we know about this reality of he will do it. God, what have you done? You see, as I journey in this Christian life, I find myself coming with the father of the demonized boy so often who came to the disciples of Jesus. Jesus was up on the mountain praying and took three of the disciples up there with him. The other disciples were down. And this father with a demonized boy came to find Jesus. He came. He was looking for an answer. He was looking for release for his son. He came. Jesus wasn't there. And the disciples prayed for him. Jesus comes down off the mountain. And the father comes to Jesus and says, look, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't sort him out. They couldn't do anything. Help me. And Jesus' word to he turns to his disciples, he's turning to the crowd around him and say, oh, how long do I have to put up with this mob, these people who have no faith? And the father's response is quite amazing. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's the journey. The life of obedience is living by faith in God himself, but we need to recognize that we don't obey. Today, yes, I've achieved obedience. Yep, got it sorted. Tick. Next. No, that's not what it is. It's a constant life. It's a journey because it's a journey of faith. And the journey of faith is a journey of relationship with God. And our relationship with God is this constant reality of knowing who is God, believing in him, crying out to him to overcome our unbelief. The good thing in the middle of all this is that God is faithful even when we are faithless. He is our faithful Heavenly Father. Yes, Elijah's obedience is living by faith in God himself. And it's interesting also we see here that Elijah's obedience has an influence on others. Yep, I know. That's a really nice picture. Just got to imagine it, all right? Following Jesus is not a life to be lived in isolation, nor is it simply what we do on Sunday. And I really just say amen to what Michael Bennett said when he's asked that question. How was the worship? And he said, well, I drove my car, I think, to the glory of God. Yes, it was really good. It's 24/7. And sometimes we have some of the language we use distorts our understanding of what it is to be Christian. Yes, as I said, to follow Jesus, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him is not to become a monk. I think I'd really be good as a monk. Parts of me think I could do that. Just give me my books. I'll be happy 24/7, sitting in my little thing. Yep, food, that doesn't matter. All that stuff, you know, it doesn't matter. But that's not the call. It's to live life. It's to live before, live in obedience to God 24/7 before a watching world. And friends, when we obey God, other people are impacted for the kingdom of God. When I obey God, other people are impacted for the kingdom of God. And it's really interesting how this plays out here in this incident in 1 Kings 17. God sends Elijah to this widow. Now, remember, this widow lives in Jezebel's hometown, and Jezebel was a pagan worshipper. She was an idolater, and indeed they were trying to wipe out the memory of Jehovah out of Israel and get rid of all the Jehovah stuff and kill off all those prophets and let's become good pagan idol worshippers. And when Elijah comes to that town, he encounters this woman and he says to the woman, as we've already noted, you know, give us some food and stuff like that. And in verse 12, she says, in verse 12, she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Do you notice the language? As surely as the Lord your God lives. She's just a woman of her town. She's a pagan worshipper. She's not a God worshipper. She's an idolater. It's the Lord your God, not my God. All right, so that's who this woman is. So Elijah has come to her in the first instance. And yet we see in verse 15, she goes away and she does what Elijah tells her to do. And yes, there was food enough for her and her family and Elijah as well. And then as the narrative continues, as we noted, her son gets sick. And notice what she says to Elijah in the face of her son getting sick. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Now, she's acknowledging him as a man of God. But man, she's not really warm here. She's full of anger and indeed full of grief, and that's understandable. There's all sorts of turmoil going on inside this woman. She's coming from this place where she does not acknowledge God. She's an idol worshipper. She welcomes this guy into her house and she does what he says and she sees the miracle of provision unfolding before her eyes. And then her son dies and she's full of anger and hatred and spits it out in the midst of her grief. And then God raises up her son. And then notice the conclusion, verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." I was really struck by that, "Now I know." I think it's a really powerful statement. Now I know. Because Elijah obeyed God, the end result in this woman's life was, "Now I know." Did you see the journey? When we obey God, we have an amazing influence on others. Yes, as human beings, God made us to obey him. And as people of the Spirit, it's possible. Choose obedience. Choose obedience. There's an interesting account in the Old Testament, in the earlier history of ancient Israel, concerning the first king of Israel, King Saul. And Saul had been set apart by God, called by God, and yet Saul disobeyed God. And in 1 Samuel 15, we find Saul being sent out by God to engage in warfare, and let's not try and get our heads around all that stuff in the Old Testament at this moment in time, but he goes and God tells him to destroy those wicked people. It's a simple command. Go and completely destroy those wicked people. So Saul goes off with his army. They fight. They win the battle. And Saul comes back with a lot of the cattle, a lot of the gold and the silver from these other people. And he brings back some of the people, the leading citizens of the community. He brings them back. And God sends his prophet Samuel to Saul, and Samuel comes to him and says, "God told you to do this. God told you to do this." And Saul says, "I did. I obeyed God. I've just brought these things back because I want to sacrifice them to God." Now, this is a sacrificial culture, a culture where the acts of religion, like we're doing right now, gathering together in this room to sing praise to God and hear the word of God, well, part of their acts of religion was sacrificial. They'd sacrifice animals and stuff like that. And he said, "You know, I did obey. I just had this idea that I'd do this and you would be really pleased. God would be really pleased with me." It's really telling, very interesting what Samuel says to Saul. It's 1 Samuel 15:22. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." It's a really interesting thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. The very best religious stuff we can do, that's what he's saying here. No. The best thing we can do is to obey God. As human beings, we were created with the capacity to obey God. And despite that, we chose to turn our backs on him. But God in his love sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to transform them, those of us who believe in him, and has given us his Holy Spirit. God in us so that we might obey God. That which had been lost, restored. As the people of God, choose the better thing. Choose obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the way it opens our minds and our hearts to hear you. And indeed, it is perfect. It is like gold. And thank you, Lord, for the life of Elijah and the way you want to encourage us in this life of obedience. And yes, Lord, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Teach us. Grow us for your glory. Bring honor to Jesus in us and through us. Empower us. We are trusting you. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, teach us to obey. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.